following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We're in Refuge Refocus Part 3, and the message this morning is going to be Send. So if you would stand with me and open up to Acts chapter 13, I want to read just a few verses from that to you. So many people there asked me about so many people here. They did. I think there was close to a couple of hundred missionaries and their families that were there. One family brought in about 5% of that in their own family unit. It was a husband and wife with 9 children. And man, it was really sweet to be with these people. But so many of them said, oh, I know this person and that person in your fellowship. And Pastor Alan and Billy, oh, please tell them hi. And please tell the Wrights hello. And just so you've got connections all over the place. And people are thinking about you and praying for you as well. So let's keep them in prayer as well. Chapter 13, the first 4 verses. If you don't have your Bible, just listen carefully as I read to you. The church in Antioch was one of the most dynamic churches in what we call the early church, the first century church. Oh, there was something unique about Antioch. And so it says that now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Read verse 3 out loud with me if you have it there, please. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your specific call upon us as your people to serve you here and to send others there. And we ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts this morning about what our part is in the wonderful Great Commission and fulfilling your great commandment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. Well, everyone says this when they come home. It's great to be home. Joy said to me last night, yeah, but you'd rather still be there, wouldn't you? And I said, I'd much rather for a while still be there with you, but can you understand that I would feel very guilty vacationing in Austria without Joy by my side? I wouldn't say that I'd be afraid to come home, but I would feel bad about being there in a beautiful place like that without my beautiful bride. But it's good to be home, partly because traveling has its challenges. How many of you know what I mean? Oh, my goodness. The packing is the first challenge, isn't it? What do I take, and how much should I take, and do I really need that much of that? And so how many of you pack before you do your final pack, and you look at it, and you pick it up, and you say, oh, no, I'm not going to take that much. And then you get there to your destination, and how many of you have ever got there and thought, oops, come on, oops, you forgot. And you can buy it there, but still, you know, oops, you forgot it, and you should have packed it. You get to the plane, or you get to the airport, and you discover your flight is late or overbooked, and then maybe you get one of those freebies to wait a little bit longer and go at another time, and then they start the boarding process, and they start with all the beautiful people. They start with all of you wonderful people, you can board first, and all of you that are frequent flyers, whatever it is, and you're in boarding group. They start with A, and you look at your ticket, and you're in boarding group double Z, and you know they're never going to get to you. It just seems like it's forever. And I watched this one guy, he ran up to the front and they said, oh, sir, this is group A and you're in C. He said, oh, I wasn't really sure what you said. Right. You really didn't hear that, but you thought like the last 12 times that you get through on your own. Then you get on the plane and they put you in those tiny, tiny little spacious, they advertise them as being spacious seats. With absolutely no, they really feel like baby car seats once you buckle into them, don't they? You know what I mean? Anybody know what I mean? You get there and you have to change the money and it's the money confusion and it's not wise, but at times the only thing you can do is hold out that fistful of money and say, take what you need, because you don't know a dime from a nickel and it's all upside down and backwards. And then you get up in the air, and I've decided to do this. when I come into the airport lobby, you know, and your gate there, so you know all these people are people that you're traveling with. I've decided to walk up to the loudest child in the lobby and greet its parents and say, "Hello, my name is Bill. What's your name? I'm sure I'm going to be sitting right next to you," because I always am. The loudest one is always right next to me. And this time there were two extremely, the loudest children I've ever heard on an airplane. And just, it was blood-curdling, "No!" You know, and so it wasn't just the ear thing. It was a child that needed some disciplining. And but anyway, you know, you walk through that. You go there and you try to connect back home, and there's extra numbers for your phone, and you're never really sure if you get the right one. Then you deal with jet lag, and I know that I'm jet lagging a little bit, and I'm going to try to make sense this morning. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I hope he does, but I'm going to try my best." The language, you get there, and you don't really know how to say much of anything. And so if they sort of turn their head sideways, you just say it louder and they'll get it and they'll love it, you know, if you just, you know, scream what you're trying to say to them. But I want to learn you. I want to teach you a couple of new ways to say our favorite phrase, which is grace and what? Peace. Now, we've probably been over a couple of these before, but Gnade und Frieden. What language was that? That was German. Okay, Gnade und Frieden. Gracia y paz, we know that one. Listen to this one. Grazia e pe. What's that? Italian, yes. Kegilem ishbeka. Hungarian. Miloste i mir. Anybody? Serbian. Grazi pe. Graza i pe. That's, well, I think it's French. It's close to French. It's as close as I get to French. Romo ya raha, which is Finnish, Nade och Frid, which is Swedish. This is both Danish and Norwegian, Nade og Fred. Are there any Freds in here? Are there any Freds? Any Fred in? Fred, I guess, means free or peace. Lots and lots of ways to say that, but I love collecting those as I move around. But I'll tell you, with all the challenges with traveling, I would not travel if there was another way to get somewhere, but that's kind of a dumb statement, isn't it? Until they can beam us up here and drop us down there, I'm stuck like you are with having to climb into one of those, they call them cabins. Doesn't look like anything like the cabin with the fireplace and the marshmallows, but they cram you into the cabin and off you go. But there's a purpose in all of our traveling, and I know that this might be dangerous for me to sit down and sing because I could sing myself to sleep this morning. But there's one reason for us to continue to travel, and as I'm going to say this morning, to send. And that's because there's a work to be done. The journeying is not just about travel. And trust me, this pastor would not just travel unless I knew there was purpose in it, to encourage the saints or to reach the lost. And I want to, over the, you know, the season that's ahead of us and in the years that we have together, I want to take many of you to the mission field as God prepares you and as he sends you out. And I want us to go there together. And I don't want to be just one of those pastors that sends people away. It's my heart to take you and to go there with you. Soon our journey will be over, all our days of labor done. All the trials of this moment, in a moment will be gone. When we lay aside these temples and our race we finally win, then a voice from heaven will call us, "Come, dear children, enter in." Soon our journey will be over, and the faithful ones will rise to feel the Father finally brush the final tear from every eye. And though we work and wait in patience, knowing not when that may be, still we know the day is closer than the day we first believed. And soon our journey will be over, but until that final breath, we must stand in faith and fearless, even in the face of death, and hold the promise of the presence of our Father and our friend, till the last have heard of Jesus and the last soul gathered in. And when our journey's over, all these days on earth complete, having walked below with Jesus, we will walk on golden streets. And with those from every nation, we'll gather at the throne, as a harvest still is gathered from the seeds that you had sown. And soon our journey will be over, but until that final breath, we must stand in faith and fearless, even in the face of death, and hold the promise of the presence of our Savior and our friend, until the last have heard of Jesus and the last soul gathered in. Till the last have heard of Jesus and the last soul gathered in. Father, I pray as we open your word right now that that you'd speak to us as a people, Lord, what we need to hear about the times and the seasons that we live in, and what your call upon our hearts might be, Lord, to fulfill your purposes and to fill this great commission as we serve you here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's one reason to go. There's one reason to go anywhere. And that reason to go is because Jesus said, go. He said, go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, go make disciples of every nation. And Christian, listen, brother and sister, I didn't put this in my notes this morning, but if you are a follower of Jesus, and I know the great majority of you are, you've got to say, God, what part do I play in that work of making disciples of all nations? Do I do that from here, or do I do that from there somewhere? And the scary part for many of you is there. And you may have this even the beginning of a sense of a call, and you have this strong sense that it's there, and you think, how do I get there? I don't even know if I can get permission to leave the country. I don't know about your past, but maybe you can't get permission to leave the country. And if you can't, then he's called you to serve him here, and you have to take time and focus and say, God, what do you want me to do here? You can't live. I can't live the rest of my life for me. How many of you agree with that? I've got to live the rest of my life for him. He purchased me. I belong to him. I'm his tool in his hand, and I have to say, God, what do I do here? And oh, please listen to me, especially you, as we say, you proverbial young people. It's anybody under 60, you young people. And okay, you ultra young people, 20 and under, don't waste decades of your life before you discover what that is. It may be in one of the many, many noble professions. It might be, as they say, flipping hamburgers at the local In-N-Out Burger. But God will station you somewhere, and you need to know this, that you're on this planet now to serve Jesus and his purposes. And you got to discover how to do that. There's one reason to go, because Jesus said to go, and he seems to keep saying it, because the need is still great there as well as it is here. There's something that always comes to my mind when I fly. I like the aisle seat so I can get up whenever I want to get up. But there's a kid in me that really always wants to sit by the window. Anybody else? I just love to sit. It all looks the same. I mean, it looks a little bit different as you fly over different countries. The farming methods look different from way up above, and cities are much, much older in Europe than they are here. But have you ever noticed that everything looks really good from 30,000 feet? You can't imagine any problems 30,000 feet below. Until You know, you realize the people down there are just like the people in that airplane with you. Just like the screaming child across the aisle. Everybody has issues. There's some people that don't seem to be aware that they're sharing space with the 300 other human beings, and there's a different way to do that. The guy who's sitting behind you playing Battleship on the game console that's on the back of your seat and doesn't know that you can just barely touch the screen, he's banging the screen, you know, behind you for the first 2 hours until you say, could you please just touch the screen? And then he looks like he wants to hit you, but it all looks good from 30,000 feet at cruising altitude. But back down on the ground, ground zero, everyone is still broken. And there's still a big harvest there and here. And what we've said a couple of weeks ago is still true. The harvest is great and the laborers are few. There's still a great need for workers. And so Jesus says, go. Now, in our series so far, in Refuge Refocus, we've looked at two things. We talked about planting, and really planting wherever you go. It's that same old intersection, that same old encounter, the man, the woman, the young person who's in the middle of your road, and you plant something of the truth of God and touch their lives somehow with some touch of the grace of God, the love of God. Everywhere you go, start planting. I don't have time this morning to start to do this because I know if I started, I'd go on and on and on in it, but a lot of what happened on this last week away was planting in people's lives that had nothing to do with the conference. The struggle was I didn't speak any German. All I knew how to say was Gnade und Frieden. And I'm not sure if I got this right, but Grüß Gott, which is, I think, sort of a good day or God bless you or much grace to you or something like that. But you would be surprised at the encounters with people as I stumbled through a little bit of German and they stumbled through a little bit of English that directed them to look to God or directed them to connect with those Christians down the road at the castle where the Calvary Chapel Retreat Center is. This one lady in the shop, see, I'm going to get started and we'll see where this goes. But this one lady in a shop called, what's that purple flower that's... Lavender. And the shop was called Lavender, and you can smell it for two blocks before you get there. And I went in to get something for Joy, and she knew a little bit of English. And she said, oh, where are you from? And I said, well, I'm with. And I sort of pointed down the road. She said, oh, at Heraldick, which is the name of the mansion, Schloss Heraldick. I said, yeah, with those people. She said, oh, I like those people. I said, I want to go meet those people. And so I told her, you need to go do that. And she spent a couple of years here in Orange County, years and years ago. I said, well, when you come, here's our email, or not our email address, here's our website, come and be with us. And I said, you need to go meet those people. So then, just in case she didn't, I went to the castle. I said, you need to go meet that lady down there because something just started there. And as you touch people's lives, you can plant into their lives. And we talked also the next week about prayer, all kinds of prayer. And listen, all of this is serious business. For you and I, day after day after day, to plant in people's lives and to pray for those people, to call upon the Lord with all kinds of prayer. But the next element in this refocus is send. And I know some of you are thinking, but Pastor Bill, 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, you told us we're going to start focusing on here, this neighborhood. Parkside Lane, Sharon Lane, and all of those other streets that come off of Sharon. By the way, how many of you live in the neighborhood here? Anybody live here in the neighborhood? All right. See, we got operatives already planted on the ground in our neighborhoods, and maybe we'll start using your place to reach out into our neighborhoods. Absolutely. I did say that a few weeks ago that we're going to focus right here. And maybe some of you have already been walking your streets and praying for your neighbors as you go up and down your streets. That's me too. Great. Keep doing it. Don't stop doing it. But trust me, we're going to do a lot more sending. We're going to do a whole lot more sending. We're not going to stop reaching out there as we reach out here. Trust me, we have enough people to do both. If all of us just find out where we're supposed to be engaged and we move, we're going to touch a lot of people for Jesus. And I want to remind you, how many of you were here in June of 1997? How many of you were a part of Refuge in June of 1997? A small handful. You'll remember this. When I came, the very first message, I remember basically what it was. I stood up over there on McFadden Avenue and I said, and I don't remember exactly how I said it. I might have even offended a few people, but I said, you're getting a pastor who would rather be somewhere else. Isn't that a nice way to start your first Sunday? You're getting a pastor who would rather be somewhere else because really at heart I'm a missionary, not necessarily a great missionary, but my heart has always been focused for, you know, up to that time, probably the last 10 years on missions. So I said, you're getting a missionary for a pastor. And I remember saying this, if God isn't going to let me go back to the mission field, then he sent me here to do what? To send you there. So I told the congregation, get a passport. Get a passport and get ready to go. Joe Maselli was one of the first ones that took off and went to Tegucigalpa, was that right? Way down in Central America. And people started going in all directions. I remember also saying this, it would be a thrill for me years down the road to have to shut down this church because everybody was out on the field. And there was nobody here to pay the bills and to keep this going. That hasn't happened. But I still believe that God has called us to go. So let's talk about being a sending church here in Huntington Beach just for a few minutes. Sending involves a whole lot more than just bon voyage potlucks. Those are important. First, there's this calling from God where a person realizes that I'm beginning to feel like I'm not meant for here, like God has called me to pack up and to move out and to go in a specific direction. And there's that calling, and then there's the preparation, and there's the equipping. And I just want you to write this down because we don't have time to turn to it, but you need to go home and read this passage and read the whole chapter around it. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, you'll find these bullet points. It says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This is about how you prepare for the call of God in your life, whether it's here or there. You run away from sin. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It says, then purge yourself of everything that's dishonorable. And I could just say that. I could sort of say that again. I'm going to say it again. Let it sit for 5 seconds. Purge your life of everything that's dishonorable. Everything that doesn't belong in the life of a person who's passionately following Jesus. Now think about that for 5 minutes in regards to your own life. Purge yourself of everything that doesn't really fit. 5, 4, 3, 2. I don't know what came to mind for you, but I bet something might have come to mind that maybe that doesn't really belong in my life anymore. If I'm going to sell out for Jesus, purge yourself of the stuff that doesn't fit. And then it says, prepare yourself to be used by God for every good work. Those opportunities that have been coming at you will continue to come at you, but you will be prepared then for every good work that God gives you. And it says, run away from lust. It says youthful lust, but it's not saying young people run away from lust. It's saying run away from the lust that you should have conquered when you were a young person, that maybe it conquered you. Don't let yourself be dominated by lust. Don't live a nasty life, he says. And then he says, just run in a different direction. Run or pursue righteousness with those who call on Jesus out of a pure heart. And we could go into detail on every one of those, but that's part of what it means to prep, to prepare yourself, to get equipped for the call of God on your life. Whether he's calling you to serve him here or he's calling you somewhere else. Now, I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. And look at this just a tiny bit deeper. In Ephesians 4, here's Paul writing to the church in Ephesus where Timothy was a pastor. I think Paul wrote more to the church in Ephesus, both directly and to the pastor of Ephesus, than he wrote to just about any other place. More letters directed right to them as far as what we know. But in chapter 4, in verse 1, I'm going to read down through this very quickly. Am I in the right chat? Yeah, verse 1. It says, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner, he's in prison, prisoner of the Lord, I beg you, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Read with me in verse 4 and 5 and 6. Here we go. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. You could circle the word grace and circle the word gift and know this. They come from the same Greek word. Another way of translating that is every one of you has a gift. To each one, a gift has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, God decided what he would call you to do. And he's gifted you to do that. So you look in your toolbox and you discover, what tools do I have? Do I have speaking tools? Or do I have serving tools? Do I have tools to be used for the work of God that require me to open my mouth and preach, teach, evangelize, prophesy, exhort, encourage? All of us to some degree are called to say something for God, but are my primary ministry tools more like I'm here to serve, I'm here to administrate, I'm here to stoop down and wash feet? You got to discover what your gifts are according to the grace that's been given to each, the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high and led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things, Verses 8 down through 10 is sort of Paul getting carried away for just a moment about this gift giver, Jesus, who he was, the one who ascended. He also descended, poured out gifts on people. But then he jumps right back into what I want you to see here. In verse 11, he says, and he himself, Jesus, he gave some to be. Now listen to this list. Let me tell you where you usually find these people in verse 11. Well, today you usually find them up here on a platform somewhere. Usually with a microphone in their hand or on their ear. Usually somebody who's with a congregation, gathered before a group of God's people, standing up on the platform, and we think, oh, they've got it together. Oh, they're the professional Christians in our circle. He says, and he gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Now read along with me, verse 12. For the entertainment of the saints. But that's what it is so often. We'll walk into church and we'll let the guy with the microphone and the guy behind the pulpit entertain us. No, 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 no. Everybody say with me, no, 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 no. That's the people behind the pulpit, the people with the microphone are not there to entertain you. Let's read it together. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The people that God has called to teach and to speak to the body of Christ, the people that God has called to reach the lost in stadiums or across coffee tables and coffee shops or across the picket fence or sitting in your living room as you invite your friends in. The people that God has called with those vocal gifts to bring people to Christ and to build them up in Christ is to do this, to equip all of us to get out there and do the work of the ministry until we all grow up and we become the church that Jesus has in mind when he looks down upon us. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. We may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, listen carefully, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes the growth of the body, the edifying of itself in love. That's a dream church right there. A church where every part is doing their part. Where every joint and every muscle and every fingernail and every hair follicle and every bit of the body of Christ is just functioning the way God called them to function. That's the purpose for the leadership in the family of God. A pastor's job involves more than just keeping order. How many of you know what I mean by keeping order? Seems like so many times the parental responsibility falls into just keeping order in the house. Row 26, seats D, E, F, and G. There was no order in that little family row on the flight coming back from Dusseldorf. Oh, my goodness. But there's more to keeping order than just keeping everybody from fighting. Paul told one of those pastors, he said, when I left you behind, Titus, in Crete, I wanted you to set in order the things that were lacking. And then he talks to him about raising up leaders and putting people in service positions so that every part of the body does its part. Everything that they're called to do, that everyone's doing it. Appoint leaders, he said, elders and deacons, and our call is to motivate and to instruct and to direct into service. You know, we get so concerned with those who might be rocking the boat in church that we forget to teach people to row the boat so that we can move forward and be everything God wants us to be. Trust me, now we have plenty of work to do here. We really do, and we're going to do it right here. And my heart more than ever is to equip you, the saints of Refuge, to do what God has called you and prepared you to do, both as it relates to the program of the ministry of the church here and all the different aspects, but this excites me even more. To release you out those doors after every service, maybe a little bit better equipped, maybe even a little bit more excited about impacting, and I love these two words, infecting and infesting our world with righteousness. We've had too much infestation of unrighteousness and nastiness. I want to infest the world with the good virus of the gospel and righteousness. Like we read, I want to run with those who are pursuing righteousness and godliness and see how far and wide we can impact our world. I want to teach you how to row that boat, and we've got plenty of work here to do and plenty of troubled waters to sail through, so let's find out what it takes to do that. But I want with all of my heart just to see us all going for it. Plenty of work to do. We're going to get it done. We're going to step forward. We're going to do our best here as leaders and teachers within the body to equip you. Remember what we started with this morning in Acts chapter 13? It says, in the church that was in Antioch, there were lots of prophets. Some people believe that means preachers. And there were lots of teachers, good ones, strong ones. And God said at one point along the way, okay, it's time to lose two of your best and to send them out to the field. It's time to release them to go do what I've called them to do. Let them go and send them on their way. And it says that they did that. They took their best. See, I don't want to send less than our best when we talk about sending people to the mission field. I want to send people that are so in love with Jesus and have so allowed him to reorder their priorities and their worldviews as a biblical worldview, and they're walking strong here. I want to send them out there to walk strong. And listen, the reason behind this, the reason why I say to you, we've got to continue to send people. We've got to continue to send missionaries to assist and to labor, just like they did in Acts chapter 13 with all of those teachers and prophets. It was a model church. We've got to be willing to do the same thing and to send people out for good reason, because there's so much work to do out there. All over Western Europe, all over Eastern Europe, there is still by far, far less full-time workers per capita than there is right here in Orange County. That's almost embarrassing how many full-time Christian workers we have here as opposed to around the rest of the world. And by the way, the American church isn't even the most plugged-in church in terms of sending missionaries. You know what nation is sending more missionaries per capita than any other nation on the face of the earth today? Korea. South Korea is just dwarfing by numbers the rest of the world, sending them in great numbers to go reach very, very difficult places. You know who's coming up really quick? China. Sending them out to touch places around the world where there's just a void of workers. Now, I'm not telling you to run off just all inspired because Bill said Europe, or Bill said, you know, wherever, Bangladesh or India, where the need is incredibly great. What I want you to do is to run off home and get on your knees, maybe your face before God. Take a walk in the morning and stroll with the Lord and say, God, what about me? Where do I serve you? And then you take the assignment that he gives you and you run for it. You go for it with all of your heart and give everything that you have to be effective wherever God calls you. Now, I love this when you look at that church in Antioch. As I said, it was a strong church, just like what Paul described here in Ephesus. It was a strong church with strong leaders, and they were sending out their best, and they remained a strong church, impacting that area around Antioch on the seacoast, way up just below Turkey. They continued to be strong. So I really want to encourage you, we're going to continue to be a strong church locally. And I believe that we are. I believe that we're growing in areas of strength. We're going to continue to plant right here in Huntington Beach and Sunset Beach and Long Beach and Parkside and Share Lane and Pacific Youth Correctional Institute with, like I said earlier, with Sherry going in there with her teams and Little Saigon and the jails and the convalescent hospitals, all of them right here. You know, we used to have a greater convalescent hospital ministry than we do right now. And there are, I don't know how many, I don't want to exaggerate. There has to be thousands of convalescent hospital patients that are just lonely. Just need somebody that'll come in with a ukulele and sing Amazing Grace. Somebody to just come in and visit them and touch them and pray for them. I saw a remarkable video. We got to get it. I got to show it to you here. Maybe even a whole Sunday morning, that'll be the message. It was done in 1991, and it's a bunch of guys. You'll recognize some of them. There's a picture or some video of Pastor Mike Harris down the road here on Beach Boulevard when he, well, it's 20-something years ago, had long, dark hair and just a surfer kid in Yugoslavia. In this one clip, they took a whole bunch of people from here that came in for summer missions, and they went out to an old folks' home, and they played some music out in this meadow, and the young people went in, and they danced with the old folks. It's just one of the coolest things. These old women just dancing with these young guys, they just loved on them in the name of Jesus, and they crossed over that barrier, that language barrier, which is the simplest touch of Jesus Christ. God's called some of us to maybe do something a little bit different, and maybe it's for a season, but there's a great need out there. Our current missionaries, they need help. They need more support too. I want to ask you to pray about joining their support team, and if you give something for a particular missionary faithfully, maybe you do it once. God tells you, send them $1,000. Or maybe he says, send them $20 every single month, and you drop it in the offering box here, marked for that missionary, that's where it will go. And we'll be able to serve them better, and they'll be able to even do more. But we need more supporters, and we'll discuss that more as the time goes on. They need more helpers there. The Russells need help in Australia. And the Wrights that are there along with them, and the Fergusons in Nairobi, Kenya, they need help. And the Johnstons need help up in Northern Ireland, and the Keenans in Bucharest, and the Keenans in Iraq. They need help on the ground. I've never been to Iraq. Keenans have been there for, somebody knows, how many years now? I've never been there. I'm going to fix that. I need to go stand alongside of them, having sent them, and let them know that they're not alone. That I'm not afraid, though I am, to go and stand there with them in northern Iraq. And they need people that will stand with them, but something's happening here too. There's something stirring here among us. You know that in the next week, we have 3 young people who are leaving here. Are you going back to Hungary? 4 young people that are leaving here. Ryan is going back to the Bible College in Hungary, where Emberly Keenan is going to be. She's already there, I think. And where Jasmine Stolting is going to be. Are there any others going to Hungary? Okay. And Emma Wysocki is going to Montebelluna, Italy, to go to Bible college there. Jazzy Flom is heading to the School of Worship here in Costa Mesa to prepare for worship ministry more. And it just strikes me that we've got young people that are saying, I'm going to go. And it shouldn't surprise us that so many of them, while they're there, you get this message back home, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, I think God's called me to stay. I think maybe my call for the next season is going to be here. And it's just exciting to see that. Now, I know that there's some of you that are still stuck on this, but we have so much to do here. And I'm so glad that you feel that way, because that means God's called you to serve him here. Everybody get that? He's called you to serve him here. If you've got that overwhelming passion, there's so much to do here. You don't get a point at the work and say someone should do that. Turn the finger back around, because you're the one joining with many others. And we'll do that here. But if you're one of those people that something in your heart is stirred for what's happening over there, don't question that. Say, okay, God, how do I get there? How do I do that? We'll talk. You come and talk to us. And we'll do all that we can to help prepare you for that. I thought of this illustration, and it's rough, and it's a little bit rugged. But you know, how many of you know there's a difference between a toad and a frog? I really can't bring myself to say some of you are toads. I really can't do that, but some of you are toads and some of you are frogs. The point is they live in very different environments and they thrive in those environments. If you put a frog into a toad's environment, it's not going to thrive. I don't know if it would live, but it certainly is not going to thrive. Let me give you a better illustration than the toads. There's roadrunners and there's penguins. They're both birds, but they live in very, very different environments and they thrive where they are. Let me give you the fish, okay? There's trout and there's tuna. And then there's some weird, weird fish. I have the name for these fish. These fish are called anadromous fish. Anadromous fish are born in the freshwater and they live almost all their life in the saltwater, like salmon. But the trout live in the freshwater, the tuna live in the saltwater, and if you're one of those people that's saying, you know, somebody really needs to do something about this neighborhood, then you're probably a trout. And God bless you, trouts, for what God's called you to do in the fresh water of home. But if you're one of those people that says, there's so much need over there, you're a tuna. Turn to the person next to you and say, are you a trout or a tuna? Are you a frog or a toad or a penguin or a... What are you? Maybe you're a salmon. Maybe you're one of those kind that can thrive both places, and you'll go back and forth, and you'll infect people both ways as you go, and you'll connect both of those things. But remember this. Remember this. You've got to find out what God wants you to do. You see, the saddest thing in all the world is that there are people who never, ever say, God, what do you want me to do? Because they know what they want to do. They never stop and say, okay, Lord, blood bought. I'm blood bought. Purchased by the blood of Jesus. My life is yours. What do I do with it? I've prayed the prayer with Pastor Bill 50 times here as people have prayed to receive Jesus, and I found myself saying that phrase, Lord, say it with me if you remember, the rest of my life is yours. If that's true, then ask him what he wants to do with the rest of your life, saints of God, and you go for it. A person with a call for the home front would be disobedient and miserable on the mission field. And they are. It's like, I'm glad they go to get a feel for what it's like, but you got to get those people back home before they mess things up on the mission field. You got to send them back to the fresh water and let them thrive in the fresh water. But a person with a call for the foreign field is never comfortable here. Never comfortable here. And they're disobedient, and it's almost miserable for them to try to live here when God's called them somewhere else. But like I said, the tragedy, the worst case scenario is the one who has never taken any time or thought to discover God's will for their life at all. And that's a tragedy. So ask him what he's called you to do. Ask him. One of the most exciting and encouraging things that I saw in Austria was a number of couples that were out there. Bruce and Teresa Muller, some of you have sung their songs. They wrote some songs back in the 80s that a bunch of people have sung. They're pastors and worship leaders here. I didn't even know they were out there in Germany. It's their, what I would call their second career now. Having served God here and sort of retired from here, they're about my age, out there saying, okay, God, well, we can serve you over here and we can equip worship leaders here. There's Pastor Bob Claycamp. How many of you know Bob Claycamp? Anybody ever... anybody from Phoenix? He had pastored a church in Phoenix over 30 years. And there he was at the missions conference. I said, Bob, what are you doing here? He said, we're living and serving, planting or pastoring a small church in Exeter, England, down on the southwest corner over by Wales. And we're teaching pastors how to preach and how to teach. We've got, you could call them retired, but I want to call them refired people here. That having retired from their profession, now they're serving God in their second career. I could go on with a long list of names, but I'm sure I would leave someone out. But I got a few of you in mind that having retired from your careers, you're saying, hey, now I got all kinds of time and I want to use it for Jesus. Do it. Do it. So anyway, I need to wrap up. And jet lag is making me more wordy than normal. But we're going to continue. I guarantee you, we will continue to be ascending church. And we want to take great care of those who are from here that are out there. We want to, in a limited way, help support ministries that are not directly connected here. But as we become aware of areas where we can plug in a little bit, but we're going to do all that we can to send out our very best globally and locally as well, because the need is great, because the laborers are few. And it's the same everywhere. It's the same everywhere. So we will send and we will go with a love for God and a love for the lost. And I want to take you. I want to take you with us. In fact, that's why we're here today. That's why we do what we do right here in this place. God sent us here, raised up this ministry here. And some of you need to hear this today. You can almost forget everything else I've said because this is where it starts for you. Sent us here to tell you that Jesus loves you. Maybe up to this point, everything I've said has been, it sounded like shop talk to you because you're brand new. And you really haven't even yet surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Well, he sent us here today to tell you what I got to tell the host of the little villa that I stayed in, Freddie. Last conversation with him before I checked out. We got to share our story with one another a little bit. And I shared my story, and he was like, oh, wow, wow, wow. You know, and I don't share my story intentionally to make people go, wow, until I come to the Jesus part. When they start saying, wow, about Jesus, I love that. But I put my hand on Freddie's shoulder, and I said, Freddie, I believe that Jesus sent me here to tell you that he loves you. He really loves you. Freddie speaks pretty decent English, and I speak lousy German. But that conveyed. And I said, he sent me here to tell you that he loves you and that he wants your life to be filled with, you ready? Gnade und Frieden, with grace and peace. He loves you. And I connected him with people from the castle that can take that even further. But Jesus wants you to know today, he loves you. And he came to save you. He came a long way to save you. Jesus went on the ultimate mission trip from heaven. And he came to earth to save you, to take your sin to a cross, so that you could live with him forever in heaven. And I want to invite you today as we close to open your heart to Jesus. He knew from his 30,000-foot perch that all was not well down here on earth. He's down at ground zero with you where everything has maybe fallen apart in your life, and he said, let me save you. Let me forgive you. Let me have what's left of your life. And if you'll give it to him, he'll make your life what it's meant to be. He'll fill your heart with Gnade und Frieden, with Gracia y Paz, with the grace and the truth, grace and the peace of heaven. Open your heart to him. I want to ask you to pray with me if you would.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.